Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the sin he died to sin. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You may be seated.
In life, there are a few things that are extra special that really bring joy to us in a special way. And I was kind of going through a short list of those. There's probably many more than these, but one of those things on the list is when you first get that driver's license. It's a special moment. You can now drive on your own. You don't have to rely on mom and dad. And then there's the moment that you walk across the stage. You shake the hand of maybe the principal and they give you that diploma. And now life takes on a new adventure. You can pursue your dreams. And then there's maybe that moment, that special moment in life when you say, I do. And you enter into a life of love that you want to share with this individual. It's a special moment. And then there's the moment in life when the doctor says, it's a boy, it's a girl, and your life gets complicated. I would also add to that list the moment you say yes to Jesus. But these are just pictures of joy that we experience, maybe a small example of the joy that we are meant to have as we walk in relationship with Jesus. But also there comes with these moments incredible risk and responsibility. For example, with that driver's license, you have to follow the rules of the road, don't you? And if you don't, that driver's license can be revoked. Or, you know, with that diploma, you have all those dreams of how you're going to live your life. Well, sometimes life takes a different twist, and those dreams change. And then you have that need to nurture and grow that relationship of love. Or you can end up heartbroken. And then, could life be any more complicated than being a parent? Sometimes your heart can be broken by your children, can't it? And I would like you to know that when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, it comes with responsibilities too. It's not something that you just say yes to Jesus and then life is easy, is it? It gets complicated. And today we're going to look at that responsibility that we have to walk in relationship with Jesus. The Apostle Paul starts off this passage, and he actually repeats it in the next week's passage, that he asks this question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Simply put, Coming to Jesus means that we are making a commitment to forsake sin and pursue Christ, holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, and so on. Coming to Christ doesn't mean this. I'm forgiven, so I'm covered. We are making a commitment to live different lives. Actually, coming to Christ means I am choosing to no longer let sin reign in my life, or to at least minimize its influence and effect on my life. I'm choosing to live a life-giving, grace-filled, Holy Spirit-embodied reality in my life. Coming to Christ is actually about new life. Last week, we began to talk about this new life, but we're going to focus on this new life again and how it affects us each and every day, or should affect us each and every day. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." In sixth grade, my Phi Ed teacher, Mr. Chisel, isn't that a great name for a Phi Ed teacher? Well, he was a tough guy, as you'd expect with a name like that, a drill sergeant from the Marines. And we would have to walk the 4 blocks to the swimming pool in middle school. And his swim test was this: jump in the deep end and tread water until I blow my whistle. And boy, that seemed like a forever time, treading water. And you know, growing up in Wisconsin, next to the Wolf River, close to Parrott's Pond, we would swim all the time, but there was something unique about this swim test. There was so much fear and trepidation, you know. You didn't want to fail in front of your peers, and it seemed like, could I even pass this test? But thankfully, I can report that we all did. And after we passed that test, we'd get that little card. I don't know if they still do that. Give you a card that you're a swimmer, that you technically can actually be allowed to swim in the deep end of the pool. And it was a test. In many ways, it seems like Christianity is a test, doesn't it? That our test is to challenge our faith, to see how we are to live our lives. And the Apostle Paul goes on in his text to talk about it this way. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Paul is comparing baptism to death and resurrection. That, you know, in death physically, we are buried 6 feet underground. And that we come back in faith. And so we go under the water and come back in faith, saying that we are new people with a new life. We don't stay dead, but we're raised to a vital, life-changing existence with Jesus Christ. This is why we even talk about this like we did 3-4 weeks ago about baptism, that it's a symbol of death and resurrection, coming to new life. It's a symbol, but it's more than a symbol. It's a reality. It's a reality that we are new people. We are resurrection people. Dr. Stuart Briscoe said it this way: "The act of baptism was a serious step taken by a convinced adult," and he's talking about the moment in time in history, 200 years ago, "a convinced adult to declare his or her allegiance to Christ, whatever the cost, and also to announce the termination of his or her old life and the initiation of the new." So when we come to Christ, we're saying, I want to be a new person. I want to live a new life. I want to live a different life. But before I go any further, I feel that there's a need to say that this is not that I'm saved by grace through Jesus Christ, but now I live by works and efforts. Not at all. I want us to understand that we are saved by the amazing, wonderful grace of God, and we continue to live by the amazing, wonderful grace of God. As it produces new life, we long to give Him more of ourselves. Yes, we will struggle to surrender completely, to embrace this new life, as we'll see the Apostle Paul struggled with this in Romans 7. He doesn't quite arrive, and none of us will arrive until we get to heaven. But there is this reality that we are to be new every morning by the wonderful grace of God. But it's a daily choice to die to sin, and to come back to new life in Christ. I want us to think of it this way. If you know that you will be forgiven and you acknowledge your sin, would you find it easier to admit your wrongdoing and ask for that forgiveness? If you know that God's love is 100%, is it easier to embrace the life that He wants to give you? I love the verse, and we've encouraged you to memorize this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise. This is a promise that we know or can know that no matter what we've done, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. We don't have to hang on to that sin. We don't have to be like that pig that wallows in the mud of their sin. We can be set free. And this is the gracious God that we have, that He continues to forgive, even though we continue sometimes to struggle with sin. And the forgiveness of the cross is that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. It's not just we pray a prayer, we're okay with God, and then we move on and go back to the old life. We actually pray a prayer, start a new relationship with Jesus, and start to embrace the new life that He wants to give us. So we cannot go back to sin. We cannot go back to the old life. We need to enter into the new life. And I know that some people get tired of me making reference to this, but one of the privileges I get to coach sports. And I love coaching sports. And one of the things I tell the kids is this, and it, just stick with me on this. I want you to give 100% even if you make a mistake. I'd rather have you give 100% than go 75, 80%. I want you to go all out. I'm not saying it's okay to make a mistake, but the one thing I'm trying to teach the kids is play 100%. We can always fix a mistake, but it's impossible to teach someone to give 100% if their heart isn't in it. And I thought about this, and I think this is what Martin Luther, and some of you maybe know a little bit more about Martin Luther, but he said this statement, and at first the statement seems to be, what is he saying? But listen to this statement. Be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. And I want us to understand what he's trying to say here. A person should live 100% radically confident in God's grace, knowing that even if one makes a mistake, that God's grace is greater than that mistake. Again, this is not meant to be a license to sin, but to live boldly for Christ, not tentatively for Christ. We have far too many playing it safe Christians in our world today. We are to live with confidence that God's grace will cover even our mistakes. The Apostle Paul is addressing this radical confidence in this passage that we should have in Christ, and that the new life we have in Christ is available to all of us. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates Romans 6, 6 through 11 here. He says, could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way: sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. We are resurrection people. We have new life in Jesus. And yet, the reality is many people who have entered into that new life go back to the old life. And can there be anything more tragic than people who should know this life that go back to death? Warren W. Wiersbe said it this way: too many Christians are betweeners, saved but never satisfied, or they live between Good Friday and Easter, believing in the cross but not entering into the power and glory of the resurrection. We are way too satisfied with just knowing that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. When Christ wants to give us life and life abundantly now. Yes, we will stumble and fall. Yes, we will struggle with sin. But that should not be an excuse to embrace a life of sin. It should be actually an opportunity to go back to the one who went to the cross but rose and conquered death so that we can experience life each and every day. Timothy Keller said it this way: to remember that we are completely loved and righteous in Christ undermines and saps our motives and desires for sin. Another way of putting it is, if I gave you a brand new car, the keys, and the car is parked out in the parking lot, trust me, I'm not going to do this. I can't even get my own brand new car myself. Would you go into that car, get the keys, and sit there in the car and just enjoy that new car smell? That's it. Every day you go out there and you just, I love the smell of this car. But never drive the car? There would be, Chase, if your mom and dad gave you a brand new car, would you just go and sit there and smell the beautiful leather interior? Because they're going to buy you the best car they can buy. Or would you go and drive it? You might take it for a spin, but you're going to follow the rules, right? Oh, yeah. The car that God gives us is meant to be driven. And the car he gives us is worth far more than a brand new car of your dreams. That car is his grace, his amazing, wonderful grace, and it's about the new life that he wants to give us. This new life is something we are to embrace. It's about really living, really letting God live in and through us. But we will struggle. In the last part of this passage, it says this: let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You know, sometimes I think the reason why we struggle with sin is we think we're under the law. We think that we have to still measure up to God. But we are actually under grace. Our motivation for living this new life is not that I have to earn God's approval. Our motivation for living this new life is that I am loved. I am loved by God. And that love is not something I can lose. But that love is something I am to live into and to enjoy. And yet, I think a lot of Christians are either surviving or they're thriving. When someone is surviving, they're just going from day to day trying to make it through that day. But when someone is thriving, life is this joyous, wonderful moment in time. Each and every day is special. And yet this mediocrity, this lukewarm reality that far too many Christians are living into is one of survival. I'm just hanging on until I go home to be with Christ. What if life is meant to be thriving, that it's supposed to be exciting, that every day is a moment in time to live joyfully and powerfully? Now, if a non-believer, an unsure person, was to look at our lives, would they see someone who's surviving or someone who's thriving? Do they see the joy of a person living in Christ? Or do they see someone who's just hanging on? We were meant to be fully alive in Christ. And it's not meant that we just have a fire insurance policy that when we die, we'll go to heaven and avoid hell. It's meant that we are to have life, and life more abundantly. We have died to sin, although we still will stumble and fall, but we are to let the Holy Spirit do something amazing and wonderful in our lives, and all for the praise of His glory. That little phrase has become my little phrase that I end my letters with, for the praise of His glory. Our lives are meant to be exactly that, to bring glory and honor for Christ, to praise Him with our lives. And I'm going to end with this passage of Scripture. It's found in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. And just see how our lives are to be new and different in Christ. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eyes on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourself home, free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. The signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. This is the life that God has called us to live. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You. We thank You that long before we were even thinking about You, You were pursuing us with Your love by dying on the cross. But Lord, that's not just all. It doesn't stop there. It leads to a Sunday, a glorious Sunday when You came back from the dead. And with that resurrection, You gave us life. Life that is to be lived each and every day for the praise of Your glory. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to work in and through us so that we're thriving, not surviving in this lifetime, thriving for the purpose that You've called each and every one of us to do, not to be slaves to sin, but to be servants of righteousness. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.